Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Heavenly Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The story of Joseph, I kind of briefly went over it in the children's message. But again, Joseph, if anybody had a reason to be upset with his lot in life, it would be Joseph. He was a son, one of the 12 sons of Jacob, or Israel, as God renamed him. And he wasn't really very smart as a young man. Wasn't real smart. He knew he was kind of his dad's favorite. And he was a little bit of a smart aleck, I think. He told on his brothers. When his brothers didn't do what was right, you know, they were out supposed to be watching the sheep, and they'd take turns going into town and drinking and having a good time. Well, Joseph, he'd tell on them. He'd tell his dad, and his dad would get mad at his brothers, and his brothers didn't like him for that. They didn't like him at all. And God had special plans for Joseph, and Joseph got a couple dreams that kind of pointed to this, where in the dreams it seemed like his brothers and even his mom and dad at some time would honor him, that he would be greater than them. And of course, that came true later when he became the most powerful man in Egypt, and they had to go buy food from him and honor him as that. And so he told them about those dreams, you know, little table talk, you know, little supper time conversation. And boy, again, his brothers, even his dad kind of reprimanded him that he shouldn't be talking like that. But he kind of had a chip on his shoulder a little bit. Well, then the time came when the brothers were all out watching the flocks and the herds of the sheep and the goats and whatever they had, and they had to go to where the pasture was, you know, a couple counties away. And so Jacob sent Joseph out one day to go check up on them, see how they were doing, bring back a report. And they saw him coming, and they'd had enough of this smart aleck little brother of theirs. He was the second youngest of all of them. He was the second youngest. They said, gosh, they said, let's kill him. Can you believe that? Now, I'm sure those of you who have siblings at one time or another, in a fit of anger or frustration, said, I could kill that kid, you know. But these guys meant it. These guys meant it. Well, Reuben, one of the older brothers who knew that that wasn't right, who knew it would break her father's heart, he kind of says, why don't we just throw him in this pit in the ground, this old dried up cistern well here, and think about this, you know. So that's what they did. Reuben was going to come back and get him out and save him, but when he was gone doing some business, a group of Midianites, travelers, a caravan, traded between the people farther to the east, the Persians and the Babylonians and all that, and the Egyptians, two big trading, they came by and they said, hey, the brother said, you know, one of them said, you know, if we kill him, we don't get any good out of it. Why don't we sell him? We'll get some money out of it and we'll get rid of him and we won't feel so bad. So they stopped the caravan and they said, hey, we got somebody that you can buy from us, be a slave to you or whatever you want to do. So they sold their brother, sold him to this traveling caravan of Midianites, who took him down to Egypt, and they sold him to an Egyptian down there named Potiphar, we're told. And so Joseph became a slave, servant, but a slave to an Egyptian of some rank. Well, time went on. He did his job best he could. He apparently trusted in God to take care of him. And, you know, God kind of used this whole experience to bring a little humility to Joseph. Kind of knocked that chip off his shoulder. That's happened to me before. God had to do that with me a time or two. That hurts, actually. Kind of hurts, but it's good for us to know that it's not all about us. Joseph seemed to learn that lesson. But he worked hard and he honored God by doing his work and not being resentful. And he was recognized and he became the head of all of Potiphar's household. And then Potiphar's wife falsely accused him of making inappropriate advances toward her. It was actually she who did that to him, and he refused, said he couldn't betray Potiphar and his God and be with her like she wanted. But she said that he had done that to her and tried to molest her. And so Potiphar had him thrown in prison, falsely accused, doing the right thing before God and man, and he gets thrown into prison, stays there for years. But again, he trusts God. He is the best prisoner he could be. I don't know how that works, but he became basically the head trustee in the prison, that he helped the guards take care of everybody else. Everybody respected him and knew him. And he helped some out who got out of prison, and he thought they would remember him and maybe tell somebody about him and help get him out, but they didn't. They forgot all about him. Imagine how disheartening that must have been. Well, then one day, Pharaoh himself had some dreams, and one of these guys that had been in prison and had a dream, and Joseph helped him to understand what it meant, and things came out well for him. He remembered about Joseph. None of the wise men, none of the sorcerers, none of the magic people of Egypt could help the Pharaoh out with this dream. And this guy remembered Joseph. And so Joseph is dragged out of prison, and he's cleaned up, and he's shaved, and he's got aftershave on him now. And his hair combed, and he gets taken before Pharaoh. And he tells Pharaoh the meaning of the dream. And the meaning of the dream was that there was going to be a good 7 years of plenty of crops and all that, but that then there's going to be 7 years of no rain and no crops and no ability to grow any crops, and so a famine would come. And that if he took care of, you know, if they properly stored up grain during the 7 good years, they could get through the 7 bad years. And Pharaoh was led to make Joseph the man who would be in charge of all that. So he goes from a slave to the second most powerful man in all of Egypt. Actually, the most powerful man, because Pharaoh delegated everything to him. What a story of being faithful. And then the story comes all around the whole circle, because that famine not only affected Egypt, but the whole Mideast there. And so his brothers and his fathers ran out of food. And they had heard that food had been stored up in Egypt. And if you wanted food, that's the only place you could get it. So Jacob sent the sons down there, his brothers. The same brothers who had sold him into slavery. The same brothers who had hated him. The same brothers who had betrayed him, came before him, and they didn't recognize him. He could have done anything he wanted with them. But he sells them the food. He does not withhold it. He sells them the food, and he is kind to them. And he wants to tell them, but he wants to see if they've repented of this. And he gives them a couple tests to see if they're still crooked and ruthless, or whether they would do the honest thing. He has a couple little tests for them. And they seem to pass enough that finally we have a record here in our Old Testament reading of him revealing himself to them. He tells them, "Guys, it's me, Joseph. The one you sold into slavery. Can you imagine how they must have felt? Here is this most powerful guy in the most powerful nation on earth who they had done wrong to many years ago. And they were now at his mercy. At his mercy. And they thought, sure, he was going to punish them, was going to kill them, was going to torture them, whatever. They'd never see their dad again, all this good stuff. They were very dismayed at his presence, our text says. Dismayed, yeah, terrified, more like it. But he forgives them. And he realizes that in God's greater plan, this had all taken place so that he would be in a position to help them, to save his family, including his father and all his brothers and all their children, so that maybe he wasn't thinking like this right then, but as we know the big picture, if Jacob and all those men had died and all their families, the line of the progression to bring the Savior could not happen. Christ could not come because he was promised to come through one of those brothers. Not Joseph, but one of the other brothers. And so that line had to continue for God's plan to work out. And God used Joseph, the smart alecky kid, taught him a little humility, and then put him in a position to help his plan succeed. The subject of the message this morning is our merciful Father from our gospel lesson where he says, love your enemies, Jesus says. Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. From one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic, give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back, and as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Joseph is the, what do we call those? Antitype for him, for that. Jesus shows us who the Father is. Joseph shows us who the Jesus will be. So he was kind of a pre-picture of the promised Messiah who would be merciful to who? To whom, I guess, is the proper English. Merciful to whom? Well, all of mankind, but today we want to talk about you and me. We have a merciful God and a merciful Savior. We have been that smart alecky little kid who thinks we really are something when we really are nothing without the grace of God. Every one of us deserved to be sold into slavery, deserved to be marked for death, deserved to be put in prison, deserved to be abused. For we inherited from Adam that sin that separates us from God. God has no reason to love us. God has no reason to have mercy upon us except for his own sake. God has had mercy on you and me. And see how the picture of Joseph it gives us a little picture of what Jesus went through. Jesus, the favorite son of the Father, comes here. He's rejected by his own. St. John writes, he came unto his own as he became a man, and he was among his fellow Jewish brothers and sisters, the chosen people of God, who should know that he was coming. But he didn't meet up with what they expected, and so they rejected him. They hated him. They spit on him. They planned to kill him. And they did kill him. They did kill him. And in that death, even in that very death, God's mercy shone through, shined through. God's mercy on you and me, who though we had betrayed him, still had mercy on us. And now that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father and rules the entire creation, the entire universe, he does it for our good. And he saves us. He saves us by forgiving our sins and taking it away and providing for us in this life and the next. God's mercy saves us and gives us grace, good things, in the place of all the bad that we have earned and deserved. Be merciful, even as your Father in heaven is merciful. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, to offer the other also. From one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Who is this a description of? Is this a description of you or me? No, just like our passage on love a couple of weeks ago, this is a description of God. Only God could do all this perfectly, and that's what he did do. We are the enemies. We are those who hate God. We are those who curse God. We are those who abuse God's mercy. We are the ones who, along with the people of Jesus' time, struck him on the cheek, took away his clothes. We are undeserving, and yet God has had mercy, and beyond mercy, grace on me and upon you, gives us all the good that is his when we don't deserve it. And he calls us also to be merciful to others, to not think more highly of ourselves than we ought. It's a struggle for us. We'll never do it perfectly. But again, as the Holy Spirit enters into us in holy baptism, as the Holy Spirit lives there and blows as he wills in our lives and our hearts, he changes us from the inside out. To think less of ourselves and to think of caring for others. All based upon the mercy that comes to us from God. All summed up in our opening hymn today. All summed up in our opening hymn today. God's mercy is for you. Today again. I'm going to read the hymn to you. Today, God, your mercy calls us to wash away our sin, however great our trespass, whatever we have been, however long from mercy our hearts have turned away, your precious blood can wash us and make us clean today. Today your gate is open, and all who enter in shall find a Father's welcome and pardon for their sin. The past shall be forgotten. A present joy be given, a future grace be promised, a glorious crown in heaven. Today our Father calls us. His Holy Spirit waits. His blessed angels gather around the heavenly gates. No question will be asked us how often we have come. Although we often have wandered, it is our Father's home. Oh, all-embracing mercy, oh, ever-open door, what should we do without you when heart and eye run o'er, when all things seem against us to drive us to despair? We know one gate is open. One ear will hear our prayer. receive God's mercy again today. It's there for you. Simply believe it, receive it, trust it, wallow in it. To God be the glory. Amen.